Welcome to episode 2 of our Supreme chapter by chapter book discovery series on Colossians on this Remembrance Day. Today we honor the great heroes who have paid the ultimate price for our freedom, and we are so thankful, forever thankful for that. If you're new with us today, maybe visiting perhaps for the first time, here in the house or online, we welcome you. We're glad that you've taken time out of your week to join us. You heard a little bit this morning from Paul about all the great things that are coming your way in December. December is our favorite time of the year. It is just a fantastic time. Christmas at Calvary, there's no place like it. And every single Sunday throughout the month is going to be something special. Our foyer is going to be transformed into a winter wonderland. There'll be live performances in the hall before and after service. There's going to be all kinds of unexpected fun. And then our Wonderland weekend is coming up on the 23rd and 24th, and it's going to be a special Christmas. All our services will be very special on that Sunday. And then, of course, our Christmas Eve candlelight service. It always snows on Calvary, and it will on that night. And so you don't want to miss that. But this is a great opportunity for you to invite other people. The Wonder of Christmas is a new series I'm doing, an Advent series, throughout the entire month of December, which will start at the beginning and lead up to our Wonderland weekend, which you do not want to miss. Next week, invitations will be available here at the Welcome Center, so please make sure you pick some up, invite some friends. Our whole desire and all the effort that's going, it is Christmas at the office here during the week these days, over the last month or so, as planning and rehearsals go into place. On that Wonderland weekend, there'll be special music and drama and dance. And so this is a great opportunity to reach the unchurched. So if you're ever looking for a time to invite your friends, your neighbors, this is it. Also, next weekend when those invitations are available will be some prayer cards. And this year we're doing something a little different. We're asking everybody to take one of these cards, fill out this card with 5 names of people you're praying to invite and to bring. And then we're going to collect them all up and pray over them each week leading up to that special weekend. And so our faith is to believe for every service to be packed to overflowing and to see people making decisions to come to know Christ for the first time, because that's why we do what we do. If you watch the news, if you follow Twitter, if you follow any of the events that happen on the internet or on YouTube, you'll know that there are so many things out there that are kind of lightning rods for people when it comes to events or pop culture. And people hear something, they see something, suddenly everybody's talking about it, and people often choose sides. They'll believe one thing or another. This group will believe this, and this group will believe that. And it's incredible how polarizing it is until the next thing pops up online, and everybody else is talking about that. But for many years, many years before it, there have been things in society that have caused people to be divided in their thinking. Well, I believe this. Well, I believe that. And so back and forth it goes, and people will say, well, whose side are you on anyways? You know, what do you believe? And so it's an important question for the church. I think that at Christmas time, we tend to get invited out more than usual to Christmas parties and different functions that take place. And those moments are filled with small talk around tables and dessert. And everybody's talking about everything, ranging from politics, which tends to divide us sometimes. We got, if you got a shot up there, you'll recognize these two guys. They're certainly always providing a source of conversation and also entertainment, the dueling hairdos. And so this guy needs lots of prayer, so please keep praying for him in our own nation. This guy, well, he needs more prayer than this guy, so help them both out. But both of these guys, they tend to stir up strong emotions. Some people are very strong supporters. Some people are not fans at all. And so depending on what hat you're wearing depends on what side of the fence you belong. And some of the decisions they make affect us every day. Like this next shot, which you need to watch out for at Christmas parties. Don't eat any of these at the holiday parties, okay? Recreational brownies are something that with some of the new laws you want to avoid, okay? This is a very dangerous dessert option on the Christmas fair. But again, very strong subject, which kind of causes people to dig in. They believe one thing or they believe another. Then, I don't know if you remember this next one, a few years ago, this picture popped up on the internet. And so when it comes to even colors in fashion, it was called the dress, right? It was this one picture that everybody was looking at, and some saw blue and black, some saw gold and white, and everybody was bunkered down and taking sides. Of course, it's blue and black. I mean, even Taylor Swift agrees with me, right? But everybody saw different things. This was just a silly thing. But no matter if it's serious or silly, there are things in society, things that surround us in our culture that tend to divide us, cause people to take sides. Now, in this book's discovery series that we're into, in this study of this small book in the New Testament called Colossians, we're looking at something else that had the power to divide people. It was the thought of who is Jesus. This question has been around for many, many years. The same power that it had back in Paul's day still affects people today. This room is filled with people online. People are watching this service, and all of us have opinions about who the man Jesus is, who he is to you, who he is to the world, who he was in history. Many of the people here may agree that there's others that may have some different opinions. Back in the Apostle Paul's day, they were troubled about this question. People were caused for extra thought to bring confusion to what they were believing in this little church. And that's why the Apostle Paul was trying to help them answer the question. He was trying to help them get some clarity so that the people that were trying to mess with their heads wouldn't prevail. And so oftentimes in our life, we have truth that is founded on scriptural principles and things we've been taught over the years. But we reach a point of comfort sometimes where we stop learning. We just accept that I've got this handful of favorite verses that I like, and they are the grounding point to my life. And my hope, as was Paul's, is to stir up your faith, to study the Word of God, to dig deeper, to find out what it says and what it means in your life. Colossians was and is a great Christ-centric book, probably the most Christ-centered book in the entire Bible. And it was referred to as one of Paul's prison epistles or letters. That's those letters he wrote from prison. It was written back in Rome, probably AD 60 to AD 61, to Gentile converts. And he was writing it from a place where he didn't have really anything else to do, but he could have felt sorry for himself and he could have done nothing. But God had apprehended him, the message of the gospel had taken a hold of him, and he couldn't help but minister even in prison. He just had to continue to reach out, which puts in perspective sometimes the things that happen today. If the weather goes squirrely or we have a bad day or somebody says something to us or cuts us off in traffic, my whole week is shot. I can't go to church. I can't study the word. I can't pray. You know, we need to put in perspective what trials and tribulations are all about and seek to find a more consistent place of living in our lives. Now, the reason that Paul wrote this letter was to stress to his audience who Jesus was. That Jesus was supreme. Now, unlike the book of Philippians that talks about the humility of Christ, this particular book talks about his supremacy. And the key verse that we see, and really the foundation of this series, is found in Colossians 1, verse 15. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Now, in the NIV, instead of saying supreme over all creation, it says the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is an interesting statement because if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come knocking on your door, they will sometimes point you to this very scripture. And they will use it to strengthen their argument that Jesus wasn't part of the Godhead, that he wasn't God in the flesh. They will point you to this scripture and say, look, see, it's he's part of God's creation. He was the first thing that God did. Now, upon hearing this, maybe some of you hearing this argument would be stumped a little bit. Maybe even questioning, well, that's interesting. It does seem to be what it says. But without a little bit of clarity on what that term means, firstborn of all creation, you could be a little confused. But the truth is it actually represents a Greek word that means the preeminent one. And so when it talks about Jesus being the firstborn, it's not saying that he's God's first created. It's talking about his preeminence and supremacy over all creation. Talking about his power. Talking about who he is as it relates to everything that's ever been created. So in Colossians chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the preeminent one, that Christ reigns supreme. And Paul wanted his audience to know in this letter that he was writing that Jesus is above it all, above everything. You and I know as we live our lives and step into tomorrow, which is the beginning of the week, that there's junk we're dealing with, right? Things that we're struggling with maybe in our own lives, temptations, maybe we're dealing with emotional issues, maybe we're dealing with strained relationships with family members or friends, but we tend to get under a lot of this stuff. We tend to allow it to kind of weigh us down. And suddenly we're carrying this huge knapsack full of so many things that it's exhausting just getting up in the morning to think, I got to go through this day and carry this all around with me all over again. Now, the great mystery in the book of Colossians talks about Christ in you, that he abides within us when we say yes to Jesus. So it would stand to reason, wouldn't it, that if Jesus is above it all, if he's the supreme one, and if the one who is above it all is in you, then perhaps you could live above it all. See, that's the hope that Paul is trying to communicate to the church, is that you don't have to allow these things to confuse you and pull you away from Christ. If you keep your focus, if you stay aligned, then the one who is above it all that abides within you will help you to stay above it all when it comes to the way you live your life. So that when you lock horns and get into a fight with your significant other and you think, well, I guess divorce is the only way out of this situation. The D word should never be dropped when it comes to arguing within a marriage relationship. It's impossible to avoid fighting. You just need to learn, as I've said over the years, to learn to fight fairly. You need to learn to still have love and respect for one another. It's okay to have difference of opinion, but it doesn't always have to end there. But for those of you that have gone through that painful experience, the good news is that God wants to restore and heal and give you a second chance and bring you through to something special. But he is above all those things. You have a strained relationship with your children or an issue when it comes to your career and the direction you're taking with your life. Those things tend to bring us real stress, make us anxious, keep us up at night, bring fear into our lives. The one who is above it all, Jesus Christ, who is supreme, abides within you when you say yes to him. And so when you wake up in the morning, it's a learning process of allowing the greater one that's within you to be greater than the things that you will face in this world, because that is just the truth and the reality. Now, there are many types of letters in the world that we live in, right? You've got love letters, reference letters, complaint letters, formal letters. The list goes on and on and on. There's letters for everything. Letters are a powerful thing. They convey emotion, intention. They communicate information. A letter to a soldier overseas in the midst of battle can read a simple letter and hope will fill their heart of maybe a brighter day when there's peace, when love will prevail and they'll be beyond this point that they're at in their life. So a letter can convey great hope. A letter can also convey some not so great news. You get a Dear John letter and it conveys perhaps the end of a relationship, which is not an easy thing to take. Our good friend Charlie Brown once said, there must be millions of people all over the world who never get a love letter, and I could be their leader. Poor Charlie Brown, forever the optimist, right? He always felt that nothing good could happen to him. You know, with the dawn of email, text messaging, and a smattering of social media options, we can communicate, send pictures to, and connect with people all over the world very easily. And because of all those new forms of communication and connection, the written letter is a bit of a rare thing. I honestly can't remember the last time I received a written letter. I've got lots of emails, text messages, but a written letter is something you don't see as often as you used to. Some people still do write them, but they are rare. But in the New Testament, these letters were extremely common, and they were very essential when it came to communicating the gospel, especially for somebody like Paul, where if he's under house arrest or in prison, the only way that he can minister and communicate truth is through a letter, is by communicating to people in this way. And so as we continue throughout the book of Colossians, we not only discover what the church was facing, but we discover who Paul was and what he was all about. And as we read the writings of Paul in the New Testament, we see that he wrote three different kinds of letters. The first letter he wrote was a personal letter. Now, this is a letter he wrote to an individual, like Philemon or Timothy. The second kind of letter that he wrote was a general letter. This is like the book of Ephesians, where he intended this letter to be passed around. Hey, did you read this? This is something that Paul said. Pass this around, right? They couldn't reply and copy to all. They had to literally take it around to everybody, and they would read it. The third kind of letter was an occasional letter, meaning this Paul is addressing something that's going on, let's say, within a church. Whereas we read it, we can tell by what Paul writes to them what's going on with them. There's a certain occasion. So understanding the types of letters that he wrote, as we read the book of Colossians, we realize that it's this. It's an occasional letter. He's writing about a specific situation that's taking place within the church that he wants to help them with. And so, as we said last week, Paul had never been to this church before. His co-worker named Epaphras was the pastor of that little church in Colossae. And so Epaphras had visited Paul in prison to tell him about, hey, things are going great, man. We're having barbecues. Baldy's there. He's got a pig on the spit. Things are good, right? Taste of the nations. Things are great. People love each other. Things are going good. But he said there's some people that have come into the church, and there's some new pressures that people are facing. They're getting a little confused. Some are trying to diminish the supremacy of Christ. Some are worshiping angels instead of worshiping God. And so there's confusion that's come into the church. And Epaphras, the pastor of that church, is going to another pastor. So even pastors need pastors. Leaders need leaders. People speaking into their life. And so Paul, during this prison visit, says, okay, let me help you a little bit. Here's some things that I think you should focus on, but let me also write a letter to your church. Let me help to address some of these things from my perspective, to help the people from drifting and to get them realigned again, like we talked about last week. And so he starts in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, by praying for them, and what he prays for them has everything to do with what he's trying to relay to them, what he's trying to communicate. Basically, he wants them to be filled with, the Bible says, the knowledge of his will. Now, that simply means that he wants them to know the heart of God for their lives. What does God want from me? But then in chapter 2, he switches gears a little bit, and he identifies a struggle that he's dealing with. Now, some people have speculated that Paul was upset with some of the people in Colossae, that he's got issue with somebody in particular. That's not what this is talking about. As you study further, the struggle that he's dealing with has everything to do with the compassion that he feels for the people of this small church. He doesn't want to see them drift and go astray. That's the struggle, and it's very real. The struggle is very real for Paul. He's going through this dilemma. And this deep compassion is all about regaining focus. It's about getting their eyes off the stuff, right? The junk, even that today we face and carry around. He says, get that off your back. Leave it at the cross. Get your focus on Jesus and stop living underneath that stuff and get living in him again. That was the struggle that he was going through. He wanted them to not be misled by those that would try to mess with their heads and mess with their beliefs. Yeah, you know, that's interesting, but did you ever consider this? And so this group of people were coming into the church and causing confusion. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 1 and 4. It says, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Now, if you look at the translation of this, it's actually better translated agony. That's a strong word. He's basically saying, you guys are paining me. Like hearing these stories, it's paining me on the inside. It's this conflict of the soul. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all of you who have not seen me face to face. So why is he saying this? He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, when people come to you and they want to argue about something and it's just off the chain crazy town what they're saying, you can easily dismiss it and go, that's ridiculous. But if it's a plausible argument, if it's something that you go, that's interesting, that causes you to doubt what you believe, Paul's saying, I want you to have clarity of truth so that people don't delude you with these kind of arguments. How many have met people in your life, and you don't have to put up your hand in case they're sitting next to you, have people in your life that want to argue about everything, just everything? It's a beautiful day. Well, it's not that beautiful. What are you talking? It's Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. Not everybody loves Christmas. There's a million things. No matter what you say, they have a contrarian view of it, and they seek to sometimes argue with you. Some people love a good fight. They're not even so much concerned about the truth as they are about just scrapping with you. I've had people over the years that have come into my office, and they want to talk to me, and there's two groups of people. There's people that genuinely have concerns, don't understand things. They're wonderful people. They love God. They love the church. We have a great relationship, and in a mature and adult way, we talk about it. We have a conversation. There's room in the kingdom of God to see things differently as long as we agree on the things that are central to our faith. And so in a great dialogue, we talk back and forth. The truth comes out, and we have clarity. There's other people that within 5 minutes of them sitting down in front of me, I realize this is not one of those mature, balanced people. This person is here to fight with me. They're here to waste my time and to chew up my oxygen, right? They're going to blah, 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 blah for an hour about things that they're not really concerned about the truth. You see, they're more concerned about winning a fight than they are hearing the truth. How do I know that? Because when we talk about the truth, when I even lead them to understanding, they get frustrated. They get annoyed. Because they're not even looking for it to be resolved. They're just looking to win. And so people like that will always be with us. The Bible says that the poor will always be with you. Well, so will the grumpy. The grumpy will be with us too, and they will seek to argue with you and pull you into discussions, whether they're at work or your neighbors, and you need to be able to love them through the arguing. If somebody that you know always wants to argue, what about this? What about that? Why does this happen? Where's God when this happened? You know what? Some of them are questions that even you cannot answer fully until we're on the other side. But the one thing that you can redirect them back to is Christ. Bring them back to Jesus. Jesus in you. They can't argue with your story. I mean, they'll try, right? They'll try to discount it. But bring them back to your story and what Christ has done in you, because it's really in that place that they'll find the peace. But there will be people that will try to delude you with plausible arguments, with arguments that actually have some seeming legitimacy to them. That's why I said earlier, when somebody comes at your door and they use a scripture you know and love against you or against God to diminish his supremacy, you need to be aware. You need to know and understand the truth. You know, these arguments are not new to the church. They're not new just because we live in 2018 and people are argumentative. Jesus dealt with these things. People were arguing with him all the time. They were questioning the things he did. Why are you hanging out with these sinners? Why aren't you at church with us all the time and dress properly and doing the right things on the right days? And why? Jesus flew in the face of tradition. He loved people wholeheartedly. He healed people when it wasn't the right time. He spoke to people that nobody should talk about. Jesus was the great physician who came for those that needed his care and compassion the most. So it's not new. The people that argue today were with Jesus back in his day, and Paul. And so Paul is trying to bring some clarity. The remainder of chapter 2, it continues to explain this great mystery of who God is and specifically who he is in our lives. We're encouraged to continue in him the same way we came to know him. We're reminded of his victory on the cross where he completely annihilated all the powers that accused us, that opposed us, all the powers and the code of sin that was in our life. We're reminded that the Spirit of God has made us to walk in his ordered steps and not to be led by the flesh, right? When your base nature goes, I want that. I want some of that and some of that. And give me more of this and let's pour some of this on all of that. Your flesh is always going to be stepping up to a great grand buffet in life and going, more. Give me more. And the flesh will never be quenched. So we need to learn in our lives to be led by the Spirit, led by the kingdom of God and what he has for us. Now, one of the things I want to zero in today is verses 6 and 7. You see, amazingly, the Christian life continues the same way that it started. Our entire lives will be successful if we live out of our relationship with God. You see, understanding who he is in our lives and having faith in his supremacy over everything that we deal with is going to be key to your growth. It's going to be key to you sustaining that growth. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. It's not always easy to live continuously in Jesus. It's a challenge. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and this is something that we learned last month, overflowing with thankfulness, having a grateful heart in everything that we do. You see, in these verses, Paul gives us three practical ways describing how we can live continuously in him, because that's not an easy thing to do. So if you're taking notes or you have your app, you'll see that the breakdown in there. But the first thing that we need to do is to be rooted and built in Christ. We needed to find ourselves in this place. And that's what the scripture is encouraging us to do, to be rooted and built up in Christ. So imagine, if you will, a massive oak tree, an incredible tree that can withstand wind and rain and snow and drought when it comes. This amazing tree that's able to flourish and grow because of the roots that it sinks deep into the ground. See, it's the roots that gives it stability and the means to acquire nutrients and moisture from the ground. And what you see above the ground, if you go down right this afternoon and we drove down to Stanley Park, we would see some monster trees that are incredibly impressive. The people that are not from this part of the world will take there and they'll go, I've never seen a tree this big before. But as impressive as those trees are, what's more impressive is what's under the ground. It's the roots that allow that tree for those many years to grow in a healthy way. You know, King David, back in the book of Psalms, he compared our lives as we grow in God and come close to him to a tree. He used the same kind of terminology. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. So in the same way, it's necessary that our root system is built on Christ, and that that serves as our foundation for life. Because I'm here today not to give you a fairy tale. Because the winds are going to blow. You're going to face some tough times. Just because you say yes to Jesus doesn't mean you will tiptoe through the tulips for the rest of your life without any problems whatsoever. No, it's just that now you have a foundation so that when the wind blows, when the world is shaking, you're rooted in the ground, right? He's got you locked in. Number two, and we see that in verse 6 and 7, established in the faith. You see, being rooted in Jesus is the first practical step of continuing in Christ as we first began. But the second step is being strengthened in our faith. We start our journey with Christ by faith, so it also makes sense that we continue in the same way. We keep moving along that way. Now, in the Amplified Bible, the different translation of the Bible, which amplifies it and kind of opens it up a little bit more, verse 7, in the second part of verse 7, it says, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established. That's a great word, established in the faith. God wants you to be established. Paul wanted the church to be established in their faith so that they wouldn't be pulled away when these things take place. If you think of faith like a muscle, it needs to be something that is exercised and kept in shape so that when a demand is placed upon it, it can respond accordingly. And like our example of the mighty oak tree, faith is the trunk of that tree that grows tall and strong over the years. It's the part of the tree that's exposed to the elements. It's the part of the tree that keeps everything together, needs to be strong, able to withstand those outside forces. When heat is placed on you, it's your faith, it's the trunk of that tree that allows you to remain strong. It's also the part of the tree that never stops growing, which means that the trunk is the visible result of the depth of the root system, right? The more rooted, the larger the tree. For those of you that have been to Toronto, you've seen the CN Tower. We see it on postcards. And when I lived in Toronto, I would quite often take young people up to council and talk to them. And we would sit in the restaurant up there and look over all the lights. I wanted them to see something bigger than what they were dealing with. And so we'd sit and share the vision of how every one of those lights represents people that need Christ. And suddenly their problems seemed a little less. We did a youth conference in that city. Some of you have heard this story before, but I said to somebody, I'm going to start this youth conference on the CN Tower. We're going to rent it and have the first service at the very top. And they go, you can't do that. You can't rent the CN Tower. Are you crazy? You can buy a ticket and go up. I said, how do you know? I know you can't. I said, give me the phone. Hello? Yes. CN Tower. Yes. I'd like to rent the CN Tower. Sure. Oh, okay. This is the date and this is the time. Well, you need to come very early in the morning, 2 hours before the public comes in, and we'll set up chairs and we'll give you a little pulpit. So there I had, man, the pulpit. I had all these young people for this youth conference. I had clouds going behind me as we had our opening service on top of the world. It was unbelievable. But as impressive as that building or that structure is and known around the world, what's more impressive is what's underneath the CN Tower. It's the engineering that it took to allow that thing as this massive lightning rod to weather the elements and the wind shear and the lightning that hits it. What's underground makes all the difference in the world. The taller you go, the deeper you dig. So if you want to grow in your faith and grow strong, you need to dig deep for your foundation. You need to let those roots go deep within the ground. Number three, and the last one, overflowing with thankfulness. We need to abound in thanksgiving and gratitude. Remember last month, the month of October, kind of our theme for the month was being filled with gratitude, being thankful. And if we continue with this picture of the tree, gratitude is like the leaves, right? It's the natural, visible part of the tree showing the health of the whole thing altogether. If it's healthy in you, gratitude will sprout from you, just like the leaves on a tree. You see, without leaves, like right now in my backyard, all the leaves are falling as they do. But without the leaves, those trees look a little sad, don't they? Right? They look a little dead and bare. But they're in a different phase. You know, on our property, we have landscapers and they come every year and we've got these beautiful cherry blossom trees that are next to the preschool there. And when those things come out, man, it is spectacular. It's the thing of, you know, photographers' dreams. The colors are amazing. But I come into the parking lot one day and the landscapers had been here and they know how to deal with those trees and cause them to have a prolonged life. And they had come in the morning before I got here and they had pruned those trees. And I was, oh, look at this, it's so ugly. It just looked like the end of the world. Stubby, old, nasty trees. What did they do? Who did this? Give me the phone. I need to call somebody who wrecked our trees overnight. See, they had come in and they had pruned those trees so that they could continue to grow. And that the next phase that they would come through, they would come out even more beautiful than before. The Holy Spirit in your life works to prune the things that could be damaging to your soul. And he convicts you of things that maybe you were never convicted of before, but now he says, you know what? That might not be the best for you. Watching that, listening to that, consuming that, being with those people, you might want to rethink some of those decisions and prune. So sometimes you don't feel quite like yourself. Oh, I like the way I looked before. Now I feel like I got all these things that God's trying to change. The fact that he's pruning you and changing you means he's making you into who he's called you to be. And so we need to allow that pruning to take place. But a life that overflows with gratitude really reveals your maturity. It shows that God is working in you. And when we are established in Christ and secure and growing in our faith, able to see God moving in each and every circumstance in our lives, then thanksgiving abounds. That is the result of it. To me, this is such a great picture of the redeemed life, rooted, secure, strong, able, mature, complete, and continually bringing glory to God through a life of gratitude. You know, no matter where I go in the world, I see the cross, and I am forever reminded of the things that I am thankful for. The latter part of this chapter, in chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul gives us this great picture of the power of the cross. And he uses this, the imagery of war, which we're not as familiar with today, but back in the Old Testament times, it was not uncommon. As a matter of fact, it was very common practice back in Old Testament days that during times of war that the victor would parade the defeated king right down the street, tied up to a pole, looking weak and pathetic, powerless, stripped of his dignity, because they wanted the people to see that they had overthrown this tyrant. He had been overthrown and defeated, publicly shamed, humiliated, conquered, and crushed. This was harsh times, right? But the Bible uses that imagery to show you the power of the cross as it relates to sin in your life. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, Jesus overthrew, he defeated, he publicly shamed, he humiliated, he conquered, and he crushed death so that you could live. And then like verse 6 says, "So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him." Live in that power and keep your focus on him. Let's pray this morning. This morning, as I close in prayer, I'm mindful of the fact that the power of the cross means different things to different people. And some of you know Jesus personally, but some of you do not. And if you've been around us long enough, you know that one of the great joys of our lives is to lead people to this understanding, is for you to experience Christ in a personal way. So as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, just in respect of the people around you, I would ask you this. Today, I'm going to ask you the question we talked about at the beginning of this message. Who is Jesus to you? You need to make a decision. This is that opportunity. What better day than Remembrance Day, as we remember what he did for us, as well as those who paid that price. Today, I'm not here to embarrass you, to call you out. Right where you're sitting in your seat, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up nice and high in the air so that I can see it. And I want to include you in this prayer to say, I need to know Jesus personally. I need to know he has forgiven me of my sin. Or maybe some of you would say, I need to realign my life with Christ. I need to step back into the path that he's called me to. If that's you, either one of those categories, right now, all over this room, in Jesus' name, go ahead and lift up your hands all over this auditorium, and I want to pray for you today. Go ahead. Yeah, thank you at the back. Lift them up all over this auditorium. Even if you're at home, yep, in the back there. If you're online watching on our, Our stream, go ahead and acknowledge too. Yeah, up in the back, those two, thank you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor Steve, I need to know Jesus, or I need to realign myself with his plan for my life. If that's you, yeah, over here. Anybody else? Just go ahead and lift up your hand nice and high. Be bold. Make a stand for your life. Yes, thank you, sir. All right, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, Calvary, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you, as you know, to pray out loud with those that have that perhaps are praying it for the first time. Let them know that we're family and that they're welcome in our family. So we're going to pray with them today. Pray this simple prayer acknowledging who Jesus is in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are supreme. Supreme in this world and supreme in my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I thank you that you have paid a great price for it. Jesus, come into my life. Please be my Lord, be my Savior, and help me to take this message of hope, to a world that needs it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Let's give everyone who prayed that prayer a big hand today. Those decisions